You may be seated. News of the world is very troubling to us all. And we've been thinking about how connected we are to one another through the ages and also, as I said, through space and time. In Zechariah chapter 9, verses 5 and 10, we hear, "Ashkelon shall see it and be afraid, Gaza too, and shall writhe in anguish, Ekron also, because its hopes are withered. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations." Let us bring our prayers to the Lord. Loving and Holy Spirit of God, hear our prayers. We believe that you want us not just to serve, but to pray for the world to whose service you've called us in all its longing for peace, for justice, and for reconciliation. Hear our prayers today for those who struggle against tyrannies, those damaged by natural disasters or blight caused by others' greed, those forced out from their communities to seek refuge elsewhere, and for aid agencies and peacekeeping forces, rescue services at sea, world organizations and alliances, national governments, and those offering a welcome to asylum seekers in our communities. If statistics are tears, the world weeps for release for so many, the dispossessed, the falsely imprisoned, the undervalued, the cruelly undernourished, the exploited, and the sick, the deeply anxious who have everything and yet nothing, miserable in their comfort, longing for love to feel of value. May they and we travel with you to Easter. So with these petitions, we give thanks today for our faithful mothers and fathers who through the centuries have made a way for us to know your embrace, and the many people forgotten by us but known to you, who have challenged injustice and discrimination and given voice to those unnoticed and unheard, and helped create communities where all are valued. Through Jesus Christ, we pray that we too may be found faithful. Amen. It's been interesting in recent days how much of our culture is still enamored with those we regard as royalty. Less than a year ago, we witnessed the crowning of the new king, Charles, and have been wooed by speculative media reports of the goings-on of his children. A couple of Sundays ago, the world turned into the crowning of the previous year's movie stars and the over-the-top financial accolades of our sports stars are scrutinized as long as we long for a winning season from our favorite sports team. Every age sees its kings and queens rise and fall. And every generation has its share of heroes and stars and celebrities and idols. No era is free from the temptation to pledge undying loyalty and allegiance to its movie star or sports figure or musician or singer. As I sat watching a hockey game on the TV with my grandson on my lap last week, I remembered that from the moment I held my head without support, I was weaned on hockey night in Canada from the lap of my father. And it was from the earliest of days that I experienced the same temptation to idolize my hero. At the age of 5, I was invited to pick the number which would don my hockey sweater. It had to be number 7 because Tim Horton wore number 7. The loyalty to my hero manifested itself perhaps most fully the day I brought home my first goldfish. "What will his name be?" the family asked. "His name is Tim Horton," I proudly replied. And you can imagine the disappointment that I experienced the day the image of my hero crumbled and died. The person to whom I'd pledged my number, the one after whom I'd named my next of kin. Killed himself in a reckless, intoxicated joyride in his sports car. In these days of disposable heroes, popularity shifts with nearly the frequency that we change our socks. You know what beats all is that these disposable heroes don't know you from Adam. And frankly, could probably care less whether you wore their number, sang their songs, bought their t-shirts, or named your goldfish after them. But it was precisely because he did care that Jesus resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. It was a 30-kilometer uphill trek from Jericho to Jerusalem, and all the pilgrims, with the exception of one, looked forward to the feast and celebration awaiting them on the Temple Mount. Jesus' journey would take him to the top of another hill beyond the Temple Mount. At the top of that hill, beyond the feasting and celebration, was a cross. Imagine the thrill and sensation of joy in the pilgrim who, after a grueling trek, looked upon their beloved Jerusalem. And while all others were expressing delight at the vision of their destination, Jesus was alone in his grief. Jesus looked upon the city and wept. He wept for its disillusioned people and their fragmented and wavering loyalty and allegiance to their God. In the midst of the throngs of happy pilgrims was the lonely man of sorrows. And it was Jesus who took the initiative in preparing for his entry into the city, an entry that was ambiguous, and it was far, far from triumphant, and an entry bereft of meaning, even for his disciples. For these were the folks who cringed at the thought of Jesus even approaching Jerusalem, given their experience of the already embroiled and angered religious leaders. As far as they were concerned, they were all asking for trouble. and their allegiance to him had brought them this far. And perhaps they were thinking they might as well finish what they started and face the music. And the music they faced initially was the music of an age-old tradition. There was nothing particularly unique about the palm-bearing crowd, the dancing and the singing, the train of happy pilgrims preparing for an annual party. What was peculiar, perhaps, was Jesus' instructions to his companions. You know, it was not customary for pilgrims to enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. The final stage of the pilgrimage was generally completed on foot. But Jesus, and only Jesus, I suspect, really knew the messianic significance of his action. And he conformed his entry into Jerusalem to the words of Zechariah nearly 500 years earlier. Then the prophet Zechariah predicted Christ's coming in lowliness, his rejection and betrayal, his kingship, his reign, and his establishment of enduring peace and prosperity. In particular, Jesus' entrance would conform to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus came as the prophet foretold. And frankly, I would hazard to say that no one even noticed. For those who went before him and those who followed after him, they were all shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For hundreds of years, year after year, the Hebrews sang this song, crying out, Hosanna, which is a prayerful plea invoking God's saving action. Hosanna means save us. It's interesting to note that the exaltation in verses 9 and 10 stops short of any messianic assertion. The Hallel Psalms that rang out through the air, the crowds, the greens, and the red carpet, so to speak, would have been rolled out even if Jesus was absent. After all, it was what the pilgrims did every year at this time. And I would contend that only Jesus really knew the significance of what they were doing. Bobbing along the surface of a sea of faces was Jesus the King. But the King was terribly alone, and he knew that he was alone. And this is the tragedy of the triumphal entry. Triumphal entries were for celebrating the hero who brought victory. A victory in the recent past. They would enter the city, lifted high, and were often followed by prisoners of war. And Jesus' victory was a victory to be won in the future. A future not even the disciples could truly grasp. Look at verse 11. It says, at the close of our earlier gospel reading, it says, then Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. Like this is how this all comes to a close that day. Does that sound like a post-victory parade party? Does that appear like the folk in Jerusalem had any idea who it was that had just moved among them? Friends, when Jesus rides into the portals of our hearts, we may be very adept at singing the songs and learning the moves. And then when things in our lives get turned upside down, we may abandon him like any of this world's disposable heroes. And despite our understanding, despite our response to what God has done and given in the person of his Son, his rule is eternal. His gift is eternal. And his promise is sure. It endures beyond the festivities, beyond the feasting, and it abides through the trials and through the rejection and through the burdens of our own crosses. Friends, please know that Jesus is not interested in being king for a day, to appear triumphantly and free us from the disagreeable circumstances of the day, or at times when we think it would suit us. Friends, God in Christ came to reign in our hearts, in the hearts of his children, every day and forever. He came to reign in your heart and mine as the Lord for life. So let us pray that our allegiance and our loyalty to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords never wanes or diminishes. Let us pray. O patient God, as we remember the entry of Jesus into the holy city, remind us that our holy cities, our souls, need to welcome Jesus. And may our welcome of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings also be reflected in our welcome of others who come into our midst. Free us from judgment and prejudice, that we may be open to hearing your word through the ministry of Jesus and the disciples. Oh God, help us also to remember that we need a good measure of your grace and mercy. Bring us through the parades of the day into the comfort of your love. Walk with us to the cross and stop us from running and hiding, from siding with the enemy because we're too afraid to speak the truth of your love. And help us to look up at the figure on the cross, remembering how Jesus was faithful to the end of his earthly life. Cause us to be as faithful in all we do. Then we can truly shout with the others in the parade, Hosanna, blessed is Jesus, blessed is he who has come, and who continues to come into our lives forever. Amen.